Now, would you like to have your Bibles open at the book of Ecclesiastes? I'm just going to read the first 8 verses. This is in the New International Version of the Bible, and then I'm going to read it in the New English Translation also. There is a time for everything, and a season for every activity under the heavens, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. And here is the New English Translation. For everything there is an appointed time and an appropriate time. For every activity on earth, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot what was planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to throw away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to search and a time to give something up as lost, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to rip and a time to sew, a time to keep silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. Well, last week's message was titled The Time of Your Life. We're considering the third chapter of Ecclesiastes, and our teacher, the public teacher, the philosopher, as it will be translated, is Koheleth. And so we are in his hands. I have told you over the weeks that he has entered into the world of the secularist, of humanism, and gone, as it were, like a spy to spy out the land, to find out what is that world like. Of course, it is our world as it is today. Of that there can be no doubts. Does it work? Does it have the answers? Or is it actually shot through? Are there other answers? Well, I told you early on he was not in any rush to tell us about God. But at the end of chapter 2, he introduced something about God, and now that has changed the dynamic, if you like, of his teaching. It's true, of course, that at this point in chapter 3, he boils life, our life, down to the effects of time. That's the reality which all of us must face. We are caught up, whether we like it or not, with the seasons of time. We are caught up with the march of time. Our lives are locked into it. We might boast this morning, for instance, confidently of our freedom. But wait for a moment. Aren't we locked into summer and spring and winter and the seasons? Don't they dictate our time? Are we in any place at any time able to overpower the seasons and what time brings to us? I think not. We're born as a people at this moment into democracy, and our democracy allows us certain things. There's someone else today in another part of the world living under an autocracy, and that person is also having to work out their Christian life just as you are. The march of time continues and it dictates to us winter, spring, summer, family, background, childhood, middle life, old age and so on. And whatever our skills and our initiatives, our real masters are the seasons of time and we cannot escape them. That is what Koheleth is driving at. There is a time for everything. There is a season for every activity under the heavens. You know what our problem is? That as we look at the tapestry of life and we think that we are weaving it or sewing it, we are so up close like this that we can't see the whole picture. That's typical of us all. You know what I do for a living? So what I do as a painter, I make a mark and then I walk away from the easel and I look at the mark and then I go back to it and I make another mark. And then so I spend most of my day walking. I make very few marks because while I'm like this, I can't see the whole. And the tapestry of life is such with our own lives that we can't see the grand design, the grand scheme. It eludes us. And that's why we see life, as Koheleth puts it, as being futile, as being meaningless. But the whole is known unto God. And so there is meaning in the universe. There is meaning in our lives. There is meaning in time because God is in it. It's only our own inability to see the whole tapestry that means actually we fail dreadfully to grasp what God is doing. So there is a season for every activity, for blossoming and for blooming, for planting and uprooting in the purposeful hands of the God who is our Creator. And that is the point which the teacher is now driving at. And so we move on this morning in chapter 3 to the next time. I've dealt with there's a time for everything, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to uproot. And look what we have now this morning in the third verse. A time to kill. Have you ever had any sympathy for me? Standing here every Sunday. I hope you have. What a loaded Bible verse. There are those who would perhaps like to have it crossed out. It won't be crossed out. It is here. There is a time to kill. And of course, so relevant it has to be that it has fallen this Sunday. I didn't plan it. How could I have done? How could I have known that it would fall on this Sunday when we follow on from the tragic death of the politician Jo Cox? She was the age of quite a few of you who are here this morning, just in her early 40s. And there are a number of you I look at this morning, you are sort of almost exactly her age. And I'm certain that every one of us this week, we must have been moved by her tragic loss of life. The time to die, the Bible says, is in the immediate hands of God. It is appointed unto men once to die and then the judgment. That appointment is God given. The time to kill seems to be the act of sinful man. This is his uprooting. And of course, this morning, while we feel repulsed by the tragic death of Jo Cox, and it is very heartbreaking, there is much more to be said about a time to kill. It's possible, of course, that when you read the text, you limit it. Well, that won't do. Because now I'm going to make its application to things that will touch all of us. How many countless ways do we kill? How many of you have killed? How many of you have killed hope? Do you know that you can kill hope? And what about killing dreams? Or killing ambitions by your negativity? What about killing opportunity and killing joy? How many have done this, and killing pleasure? What about killing the innocence and beauty and future, for instance, of a child? I'm saying to you that sin is a killer. And it is a killer at many levels. What about killing personal freedom or an education or someone's happiness? Don't kill a child's childhood. Don't kill a woman's equality with a man. I'm vociferous about it, yes. Don't kill it. Don't kill dignity and beauty and truth. Don't kill it. Because all around us, time is given for people to kill. It is inconceivable that without time, that these things will be done. But they will be done in time. And we are a part of time and God's time. God is not just a bystander. When Jesus was cruelly killed upon the cross of Calvary, it looks as though he is abandoned. Of course it does. But God was in it through and through. And so in our world, locked up to time, where there is so much killing, is God abandoning our world? No, I've got very much hope. So even if I see a childhood killed, I have still hope that God, in the midst of this world, is able to do something. Did you notice in the passage which I read from the book of Acts that the Apostle Peter made it clear that the Lord Jesus was handed over by wicked men? No, he was handed over to you by God's preset plan and purpose. It was not the hands of men. It was the hands of men that did the killing. Let's get it right. I wonder if we have ever thought that our salvation could be ever accomplished for us without the killing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Surely, even as I preach this morning, some of you are going to ask the question, what does Joe Cox's death accomplish? Actually, I think it will accomplish a great deal. I'd be very surprised if it doesn't affect the outcome of Thursday's vote. I would be very surprised. I'm not giving you any view politically that I hold. But I would be very, very surprised if the outcome of Thursday's vote is not affected by the death of that woman. And that will affect the direct future of this country for years and years and years to come. What I'm saying to you is that God is interested. He did not kill Joe Cox. The wickedness of men killed Joe Cox. And yet we may, in the midst of all of this sadness, surely we may look upon it and derive meaning and understanding. And I'm saying to you, stand back if you dare do it, if you can do it, from being so close up to the tapestry of life, and stand back and look at what God may well be doing. And while others may be the practitioners of killing hope and opportunity and the rest, why don't we ask God that we at least will not put our hands to killing anything in this way with our own lives, but that we might be freed from it. What a remarkable text. How pointed, how important for our moment, how important it is to this time in God's providence. There is a time to kill. There is a time to heal. Now, unfortunately, you find it still today in many churches that people think of healing in the Bible as being really only to do with God's interest in medically making people better. By and large, people are not healed. Spurgeon once said this, "We pray and the heavens are like brass. Nothing happens. Christians die of diseases and accidents just like everyone else." By and large, God does not come to us and heal us, but he allows nature to follow its course in time. The seasons just speak of that. They follow their natural course, of course they do. So it's not about a medical framework that this healing should be thought about. But it's like this. It's about our condition in our sinfulness. Do we need healing of our hearing? Can you hear? Can you hear? Do you hear the message? Do you hear God speaking to you in his word? We need a healing of our hearing. In Isaiah chapter 6, this is exactly how he puts it. We need to be healed of our hearing. Our eyes need to be healed because they're blind by nature. We will not see God. The things that I am saying to you this morning will be of little or no interest. Our understanding will be dull and cold. And yet God can breathe fire and life into us. Of course he can, because he's the consummate healer. And he can heal our blindness of sight. He can heal our hearing. He can heal our cold hearts. He can bring life to our souls that otherwise was not there. He's the master of time. And in time he is able to heal us. Somebody might say this morning, "I'll never see. I'll never be able to see what that man is speaking about. I'll never be able to see the gospel." But there is time. Here is time. God has given time to heal. And it may well be this morning that there is healing with someone. Do we need our failure and our loss to be healed? I suspect we do. Do we need our disappointment to be healed? I guess so. What did I say last week? What we sang this morning in the hymn. "Our times are in thy hand. O God, we wish them there. Our life, our friends, our souls, we leave entirely to thy care." I'm saying this morning that the times, the seasons, the march of time is not driven, they are not driven by a meaningless hand of chance or of luck. Do you say, "Lucky me"? I encourage Christians not to speak like that. Do you say, "Lucky me"? I encourage Christians not to speak like that. "Lucky me" or "God's decree"? I know which one I prefer. The one has the universe of happenstance and luck and chance, and the other one is directed by the loving hand of a caring God who is interested in our lives. What is man that thou art mindful of him? I am so glad that I may believe in God and that he is mindful of me. You have your luck and your chance if you want it. And as I said last week, the touching of wood, see where it gets you. I think we would prefer to have a life where God's permissive providence rules in all of our affairs, and we may trust such a gracious and loving hand. There's a time to kill. There's a time to heal. This morning, I trust that for someone it may be this day that God heals the broken heart that is afar from God. God heals our lack of sight. and our inability to hear, that he heals the cold and dismissive heart. Somebody this morning here is obviously disinterested, that's for sure. Don't worry, God knows about it. He knows, he has seen already your disinterest. He knows every single thing about us. There is a personal God. There is a personal God with whom you have to do. Your times are in his hands. There is a time to tear down. And there is a time to build up. Now, I think that when people read this, they think naturally that it's going to be very negative. Quickly, let me tell you, when Jerusalem was torn down in AD 70 by the Romans, it might have looked dreadful and awful. Of course not. It was incredibly positive. God was in it. It was the end of that sacrificial worship of the Jews and God saying, the sacrifice of my dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the only thing that is needed. God tears down kingdoms, doesn't he? Of course, the thing is that this is typical of us. We think it's good that certain things are torn down, but not others. Was it good that the Third Reich was torn down? And Stalinism? What about our empire? The British Empire. Was that all right to be torn down? Is it all right for democracies to be torn down? Or have we got our favourites? The things that we think are good and the things that we think are bad. God tears them down. God tears down our fixed opinions. Of course he does. So that he can build other structures. And he is building them. Let me offer something. Parents who have learned their techniques. I'm not being unkind. Parents who have learned their techniques from their parents. I have this saying to those who are parenting young children. Don't let your parents parent your children. That's it. Or is it the world's philosophy that's crept in to parenting? It may need to be torn down. You say, I've got my blueprint for parenting. I ask you, stop and ask yourself, what about God's blueprint for parenting? Perhaps that's the best one. There are things that we have joined to ourselves that need to be torn down. I repeat this. Is this negative? I don't think so. Look at the Empire State Building for the boys and girls. If you've ever seen the film footage of the building that stood in its place, there's film footage of it. Wonderful building. And then you see the tearing down of it. Why? Because men had a vision to build the Empire State Building, which all of us still to this day are in awe of. Of course we are. It takes our breath away. But you have to tear things down to build other structures. In a small way, little by little, over 30, 40 years, I've been trying to tear down by what I have preached, the superstitions that are so easily prevalent in people's religion. Evil doctrine has to be torn down, practice after practice after practice, which has got nothing to do with true Christianity, has to be torn down. There is a time to tear down, there is a time to build. Since I spoke a moment ago about parenting, let me just talk about families. What about building a family? What about building? Does it happen by random evolution? Or does it happen by design? Yes, time is vital. So seize it. Seize it to build a family, of course. Does it come about by plan and purpose? Or just by accident? I offer a word of advice. If it's just given without any plan or purpose to design the family just according to happenstance or luck and chance, you will see the fruits of it. Surely there needs to be a grand scheme. Do you need me to tell you? that across even this village, across this country, there are families which are being torn down. Someone says, I haven't got the time to build. I disagree with you, because the text says there is a time to build. You have got time to build. Don't let any husband or any wife say, I haven't got time to build, because the text from God's word says there is a time to build. There is a time to build security into your family. There is a time to build a healthy family. There is time. Fathers can build into their children. Don't say that there isn't time. Build every day. Every day. And I promise you that the rewards will follow. But you must build. It is for you. God has given the time. What am I fond of saying here? You'll never get today back. It will never return to you. You'll never have this opportunity again. I'm passionate about the children, about the young people. Of course I am. I love them. I'm passionate about their future. So make sure we as a church, as individual mums and dads, are not tearing down but building. For us as a church, are we building? Are we building regarding the kingdom of God? Surely the church has to constantly be in the business of building the kingdom of God. Just imagine this week. Just this week. What have you done to build the kingdom of God? What have we done? I don't ask what have you done for yourself. What have we done to build the kingdom of God? The church in this country has a great future. Of course it does. It'll be all right in the hands of God. But he will rely upon people's willingness to build. It's not for him to build, or just her. It's for the whole of the Church of Jesus Christ to get on with the task of building. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek ye first the building of God's kingdom. Everyone can build without exception. There are no exceptions. And I repeat this. Don't say that there isn't time to build, because the text says that there is a time to build and there is a time to tear down. If the Church of Jesus Christ took this seriously, there would be no lack. There really wouldn't. The kingdom of God would greatly advance in our hands, because God has given us the time to advance it. Now, quickly, there's a time to weep and there's a time to laugh. It's amazing to me that God has fixed these things. Do you notice how there's a kind of reversal of these realities? You see it at funerals, where people aren't to mourn anymore, they're not to cry. They've got to rejoice, there's got to be laughter and singing and everybody having a knees up and jollity and the rest. I'm interested in that, and yet God has actually made a time for weeping. And I suspect that the reason for that weeping is because something has gone majorly wrong. And people will say today that they can't weep, they can't cry. How extraordinary. Just listen. This is 700 years before Christ. Just listen to what the prophet Isaiah says. The Lord God of hosts calls for weeping and wailing. The Lord Almighty called you on that day to weep and to wail. to tear out your hair and to put on sackcloth. But see, there is joy and revelry, eating of meat and drinking of wine. Let us eat and drink, you say, for tomorrow we die. The point is this, that God appoints a time for our mourning and for our weeping. So why should we suppose that everything will be sweetness and light? Why should we suppose that we might be able to come through life without a time of weeping and mourning? Why should we expect that everything should be success and laughter and jollity and smiles? No, because time delivers to each and every one of us at the right time the pain and the suffering. Will any of us be able to get past life without the pain and the suffering and the heartache? Not one of us. And yet God has a purpose in it for all of us. It's time. It's timed. Listen carefully. Sorrow may not be acceptable to us, but none of us nonetheless. None of us should let it be accepted by us. I wonder if we can do it. I doubt it. Is it acceptable to us, sorrow? I doubt it. Has it got to be accepted? It had better be, because it's the reality of life. You're going to have to accept it. One of the things that you will notice in life is that there are juxtapositions, there are things which are set right next to each other. I always think in the natural world, when I grew up, you could see it with nettles. You know this saying that where do nettles grow? What grows next to nettles? Dock leaves grow next to nettles almost always. It's an amazing thing. You see these juxtapositions. They're wonderful, really. And so the birth of a baby is a great example. The agony and the, if you like, the pain and the suffering for a moment, and it's all forgotten. Of course it is. As soon as that baby is there, all of the tears and all of the difficulty is all gone. And so is it in life, wonderfully. God gloriously, he brings things across our path which make for tears, which make for heartache, which make for suffering. And when we see the reality of these things, boy, when we come through them, the joy and the happiness, the rejoicing, in fact, Kohelet says, the dancing that can be ours. And how true is it, in a spiritual sense, that if we have a sense, a real sense of sin, and we see it for ourselves, why? What mourning it produces in the soul. What heartache, what breaking of the soul it brings. What pain it brings to us. But wait. Somebody says, I'm brokenhearted by myself, by my sin. Wait. Wait. The light of God will come and cheer you. And the sight of the size, the enormity, the dreadfulness of your sin. Why, it is in seeing that, that when the morning breaks of God's answer for that sin, then there is such rejoicing, there is such joy. To quote the New Testament, he that is forgiven much, loveth much, he is responsive. I've always thought that those who had the deepest sense of their own sinfulness loved Christ, as it were, the best of all. The psalmist says, weeping may stay for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. And there may be someone here this morning I don't know, who weeps for their sin and says, can I find any answer? Well, the Lord wonderfully can bring rejoicing in the morning. In your mind's eye, just for a moment, take a look at the cross of Jesus and look at all the sorrow and all of the pain. Just look at it, the crucifixion, the death of the Son of God. Just imagine if that's all there was. But that is not all there is. There's the resurrection morning. And it's the resurrection morning that the light blazes. You could understand those women who stood and looked and were broken as they saw the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified on that cruel tree. Aren't they the same ones who rejoice after the resurrection morning, after the empty tomb? Of course, sorrow and grief one day leads to joy. And so many people, tragically, very, very sadly, are only interested in life if it throws up joy and pleasure and happiness and jollity. But God has a place, quite clearly, for a time to weep and a time to mourn. And if you've not experienced it yet in your life, I must tell you that it is coming. I must go a bit further and just tell you this, that the secularist may say that it's insignificant, this learning that Koheleth brings, this teaching regarding the view of this world. Well, I'll show you how significant it is. Koheleth says that there is a time for weeping. The secularist says, well, it may just be weeping in this life and then all is ended. No. There is a weeping that goes on forever and ever and ever and ever and knows no end. Don't let anyone lie to you. Those of you who have said, I can't bear the mourning and the weeping, the dread of it all in any given situation, you will have to bear it for all eternity. One day, if I didn't tell you this, I'd be missing something. There is a day coming when there is weeping and gnashing of teeth forever and forever in a world that knows no end. The great thing about mourning and weeping is that it is eventually replaced by joy. The happiness comes. When someone dies, time is a great healer, and then there is laughter again and rejoicing. But in that place, time is finished. It's the end of God's time. And so for all, boys and girls, young and old alike, I must tell you this morning, there's no laughter in hell. You know this idea that there'll be a great knees up. When we all get to hell, we'll all have a great knees up. We'll all have a great party. We'll all be drinking and having a lot of fun. There is no laughter, no joys, no pleasures, no morning of rejoicing. If we can learn anything this morning from the time where sorrow comes to us in this life, let it speak to us at least of a picture of an eternity which must come to us if we are outside of the Saviour. If you're not a Christian this morning, my message to you would be like this. Let's weep for sin before a holy God. That's how we began our time of worship. so that we might be able to dance in the morning. You will be able to. You will be able to. But first of all comes repentance and sorrow and weeping, as it were, even if it is weeping within the heart, for sin, so that there might be a day of rejoicing. There is a time to weep. Is that this day for you? You've never wept for your sin. Is this the day? Is this the time? Trust that it will be. Because if this is the day of weeping, then there will also be a day of dancing. There will be a day of rejoicing. What a wonderful expectation that is for each and every one of us. Well, take these things away with you. Live in the light of what I have said this morning. There is a time. This is your time. You make the most of it. You listen to God's word this morning. You apply it. You call out to him in your time of need. And you ask him to be gracious to you. And he will do. He will be. This word of God that he has brought to us in the third chapter of Ecclesiastes is just to move us. Just to move us, at least to move us from where we are fixed. This is your time. May it be used by the grace of God to move not some of our hearts, but every one of us to come to the Saviour and put our trust in him. It's either a world of secularism, a world of humanism. See if it has the answers. You test it for yourself. Those of you who are unbelievers this morning, you're already testing it. Or let Koheleth direct you. Let him be your teacher, your philosopher. And you will find that he has the answers. By the grace of God, there will be the answers for each and every one of us. God bless the truth of his word to us. Amen.